Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Well, this past week I was out in California in Yucca Valley. You ever hear of it? Yucca Valley. I thought I was being kind and saying Yucca Valley because I thought Yucca Valley, that sounds, you know, yucky. But no, that I was corrected. It's Yucca Valley. And I went out there and spent some time at Calvary Bible Institute, which is a school that is raising up the next leaders in ministry, the next group of pastors and ministry leaders. And it was actually pretty cool to be able to spend some time and to share a few words with them. But I also, they're right on the border of Joshua Tree National Park. Has anyone ever been to Joshua Tree National Park? It's cool and weird. You know, it's literally just like desert. It's high desert, but then it's like all these like piles of rocks everywhere. There's piles of rocks, and not just little piles, but these enormous rocks everywhere. And when you look at these huge piles of rocks, I mean, you're looking up at what must be a 3 or 4 ton rock just perched on the top of this outcropping and all these rocks all over the place. And first of all, my first thought was, there's no way that happened over millions of years. This looks like a cataclysmic event that just piled up all these rocks on top of each other. But when I'm looking at an enormous teetering rock, I am humbled by the look of it. I am reminded of how small I am and how great God is. And actually, rather than feeling bad at the realization of my smallness, I'm comforted by how big God is, and then reminded that the same big God knows my name. He actually says in Jeremiah 29:11 that I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. Well, knowing that I was going to be in California all week, I asked Pastor Jeff to fill in for me this morning. And then at 7:30 this morning, Jeff called me and said, I'm so sick. Which I believe him because he didn't go on and give me all of the details about how sick he was or why. He just told me he was sick. And I was like, oh, Lord, you're funny. I was going to sleep in. In fact, I went to a hockey game last night, and I thought, I could just yell and scream as much as I want and cheer, because I don't really need my voice tomorrow. In fact, it was such a good game. It was like when you see a movie about hockey where they like tied at the end and then they do an overtime, and at the overtime they're still tied, and then they do a shootout and the shootout is tied right up until the last shot. That was the game last night. We're like, ah! We're screaming and yelling. And so anyway, when Jeff called and said, I'm really, really sick and we should pray for Jeff because he has a fever and everything. And I said, Lord, what are you doing here? And he said to me, do you trust me? And I said, I do. So then he said, then obey me. And I was like, I will. I will. So this morning I will trust and obey. But rather than continue in Joshua, which I was not prepared for today, we're going to take a look at something else this morning, a story in the Bible that has to do with the obstacle of pride. And so please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's see how this goes. If anybody needs a Bible, Patrick and Cesar have Bibles, just put up your hand. They'll give you one. It may be marked to 2 Kings chapter 5. It may not be. Okay, yes, it is actually. Good. 2 Kings chapter 5. And before we get started, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to demonstrate trust and obedience. I do trust you, Lord, and I'm excited to see what it is that you have to speak to us today through your word. Lord, I do pray for Pastor Jeff this morning. I know he's not well. Lord, would you please put your healing hand on his body and take away this sickness? Please let this not be anything serious, Lord. Protect his family as well, Lord, that he doesn't give whatever he has to his kids or his wife as well. We are thankful for that. So, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear, open up our ears, Lord, that we might receive the thing that you have for us today. You know what you want to speak to each person here today, and I trust that you will do so no matter what I say. So, Lord, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we've got a story of a man named Naaman. So let's look at chapter 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So what we see here is we've got this man, Naaman. He is a mighty man. He is valuable to his master, who is the king of Syria. This guy was admired. It says that he was a mighty man of valor, which means that he was strong in battle. He was efficient. And because of it also, he was wealthy. He had all of this going for him. He was valuable to the king. And despite all of the strength and might and efficiency and wealth, it says that he was a leper. Leprosy, if you're unfamiliar, then especially was a disease that started on the inside. And it was at first easy to hide from anybody else around you. It was an internal thing. It started to attack the nerves. It would go to the extremities of your body, the place where there was the least circulation, the most isolated parts of your bodies. It would start on the inside and it would attack like your fingers, your tips of your nose, the tip of your nose, your ears, your toes, your head, shoulders. No. It would go to the most isolated parts of your body, and it would start to kill off the nerves within those. And then what would happen is it would, your fingernails would start to fall out. Your hair would begin to fall out. So it became a little bit more obvious to people around you. Oh, there's something going on inside of that guy. He's got something going on inside. And then your teeth would start to fall out. The nerve endings would die in your hands, and you would go over and you would touch something hot and you wouldn't feel it because you had no nerves in it. And then it would start, your hands would be burned as your fingers were falling off and you'd be wrapped up. And eventually, there was no cure for leprosy. You would eventually die from this. Your body would literally just fall to pieces. Your teeth, your hair, your fingernails, your toes, your fingers, your nose would fall off, and you would just be eaten alive by this disease that started on the inside and worked its way out. It was also very contagious. Often we would see in New Testament times that lepers were forced to be out of society. They had to be away from people. If they were coming within a certain distance of any other person, they had to call out and announce that they were a leper so people could stay away from them. And we know that there was no cure. Oddly enough, God gave Moses plans or a procedure for when someone was cured of leprosy. They were supposed to go to the priest and show themselves, and then they would be observed, and they would be put off into a tent, and then they would be left for 7 days, and then they would go back and look at them again and see if there was no sign of it. Then they would be brought in front of the entire congregation, and they would be pronounced clean once again. And at one point, Jesus heals a leper, if you remember, and that leper, he says, go and show yourself to the priest. And so he goes back, and I'm sure the priest is like, I know there's a book around here somewhere for what, like, pulls it out, because they never used it, because there was no cure for leprosy short of an act of God. Short of an act for God, no cure for leprosy. This was Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man, but he was a leper. This is the story that we have today. So look at verse 2 and 3. It says, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. You see, so God had used the Syrians as an instrument of discipline against Israel. Naaman especially, it says here, who had led the army to go in and lead a raid for a, it doesn't tell us the particular reason here of the reason why God was using them against Israel, but it was very likely because they had fallen into idol worship, which is what you read about so often in the Old Testament, that they would go back and forth in between kings that were good and did good in the sight of the Lord and kings that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we have here Israel who is caught up in a season of rebellion, and God uses the Syrian army to come in and to discipline them. In the process, there's this young girl, it says here, who was taken captive and now serves the wife of Naaman. And this young girl, she comes forward to her master, the wife of Naaman, and says, if only my master's husband could go and see the man of God, he would be able to heal him of his leprosy. You know what strikes me about that is the faith of this young girl. How many people has she seen cured of leprosy, do you suppose? Exactly zero is what I'm thinking. Exactly zero people cured of leprosy, because as we just said, there is no cure short of an act of God. She's probably never seen anybody cured of leprosy, but she believes that the God of her people is able and capable of anything. You know what also strikes me about this when I read this? She was a captive of a raid taken away from her parents. A servant girl now, rather than wallowing and asking God, why me, God? Why have you allowed this situation to happen to me? She still believes that God can do the impossible. Oh, man, gang, how often do we get so caught up in some situation that we're in and we're like, why is this happening to me, God? Why can't I go away and enjoy a vacation? I know, it's early. How often does that happen to you where you're just so caught up in your situation that you actually lose sight of the God that you worship is the God who can do the impossible? Oh my goodness. Too often, I'm afraid it's too often, gang. Too often, this little girl is taken from her home, placed in the service of the enemy, and rather than wallowing in her own situation, she still believes this God that I serve, the God of my people, can do the impossible. But also, it goes beyond that too. Not just I believe that God can do the impossible, but I'm going to offer that up to the people who took me captive. Do you get it? Jesus says, pray for your enemy. Pray for my enemy. I'll pray for my enemy. I'm going to find, where's that prayer that David prays? Lord, break their teeth in their head. I'm not sure that's what Jesus was talking about. Love your enemy. Pray for them. Pray for them. I can't pray. You gotta be crazy. I'm not praying for my enemy. You know what to pray for your enemy? Lord, cause them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, cause them to come to a knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've often said, and I believe this, if you think of the most despicable person you can think of, they are but one prayer away from being a brother or sister of yours in eternity. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. This little girl, she comes and says, well, not only do I believe in the impossible, the God of the impossible, but I'm going to tell you about it so that maybe you can be cleansed also. And she has incredible faith. I mean, if it were me, I would have been, oh, you got leprosy? Huh. Too bad. That's a shame. I'm going to go sweep. Not this little girl. She says, I know what you should do. Go and see the man of God. The Bible talks about having a childlike faith. Jesus says, unless you are converted and changed to be like a child. We see a childlike faith in the Bible, unfiltered, unafraid. On Palm Sunday, after Jesus rides in, he goes into the temple and he's teaching. And it says that they came and they saw the children around him saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Unfiltered, unafraid praise of Jesus. Third. That word just keeps coming back to me, unfiltered. Do I have that unfiltered, unafraid faith like a child now, right now, in my world today? When you're talking to a friend or you're out at lunch or you're playing pickleball, whatever it is that you do outside of this room right now, is your devotion to Jesus Christ unfiltered? Or are you looking around the room and like, well, I can't really say Jesus in front of this person, or I really can't talk about faith, or they don't like this, or they don't like that. Is it just unfiltered? Is it loving and grace-filled, but is it unfiltered? I had a friend used to ride out of the, she worked in the city, and I would go into the city sometimes, and sometimes, you know, when you're on the train coming out, you're having conversations, and if you've never ridden the train out of Grand Central, like, you sit, like, this person's here, and I'm here, and then there's someone right behind me, and there's someone over here, and there's people standing, and there's people everywhere. And, you know, we'd be chatting along as we do, and we'd be talking about some kind of a spiritual thing, and she'd be talking, like, at a regular volume, but when she got to say Jesus, she'd whisper it. She'd whisper it because I think she was concerned that someone might overhear her saying, Jesus. And at the time, I mean, I'm not saying I'm better than her or was better than her. What I'm saying is we were filtered in our devotion to Jesus, not childlike, filtered, calculating. As adults, we become calculating, don't we? We run these calculations in our head. Well, if I say this, and then they'll say that, and they'll say this, and what if that person over there, they look Muslim. I'm not going to say Jesus. This little girl was unfiltered, unafraid. And she comes and she says, if only my master could go and see the man of God, and then he could be cured of his leprosy. Verse 4 says, and Naaman went in and told his master, that's the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. That's about $1.5 million he takes with him to go and buy healing from the man of God, because he thinks, I'm a great man. I'm going to go with a great amount of money, and I'm going to give it to this man, and he is going to heal me of my leprosy. So in verse 6 and 7, he says, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And clearly he's talking to somebody, probably his advisors, and he is very upset when he reads this letter. He says, am I God that I could kill and make alive, that he would send me this man Naaman to heal him of his leprosy? In fact, he's like, who can do that? Who can heal anyone of leprosy? It's funny to me that this man, the king of Israel, has less faith in God than a little girl who's captive in Syria, who believes that her God is capable of the impossible. And this king looks at this and he says, He's trying to pick a fight with me. He wants to pick a fight. He's going to send me this guy and say, oh, you couldn't do it, could you? Well, he goes, look, what am I supposed to make this guy? Well, how am I supposed to do that? How am I capable of making this man well? This man has no faith. In fact, we can read that most people believe this was what was his name? Married to the daughter of Ahab. It says in 2 Kings that he was a king that did evil in the sight of the Lord. He's already not starting off great. He has no faith at all, especially compared to this little girl who has all faith in the God of the impossible. It says that Naaman went in, it says that in verse 8, so when it was that Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elijah sends a rebuke to the king for tearing his clothes over this situation. And he says, why are you doing that? Why are you tearing your clothes? Just send him to me so that he will know that there is a prophet. In Hebrew, the word prophet means a spokesman of God. Elisha says, send him to me. At least somebody will know that there is in Israel someone who believes. Send him to me. So look at this. I love this part. Naaman in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door to Elisha's house. Elisha, it's going to say, doesn't even come outside. Here comes Naaman. You understand, Naaman is a very prideful man. He is great in the eyes of his master, it said. He is great in the eyes of the people. And I understand this to say also that he is great in his own eyes also. They all think I'm great. He thinks I'm great. I must be great. I must be awesome. Certainly, Naaman has an awesome shirt on underneath his robes. Naaman needs a not awesome shirt, doesn't he? Naaman thinks, because look at him, he's like, I'm going to see the man of God. He's riding down, and he's got his horses and his chariot, and he's got all of his servants with him, and they're all like carrying like all the stuff that he brought. And he's going before Elijah, and he's like, now I will be made well. And he's standing outside, and he's like, come to me, Elisha, man of God, come and see the great Naaman. You know, I'm reading between the lines, obviously, but this is what's going on. And look at the response. Elijah sent the messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. Elijah doesn't even come out of his house, but sends Gehazi, his servant, out to this mighty man of valor with his glory and his chariots and, by the way, his leprosy. He sends out Gehazi, who simply comes out and says, oh, hey, Elijah says, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. But look what he says. Look, it's so important. And you shall be clean. That's what he says. That's the message. Go and dip in the river, Jordan, 7 times, and you shall be clean. Simple, easy instructions. Simple, easy instructions. Go down to the river, wash yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. 7 times. He's got to go under like 7. 1, 2. I'm not going to do it 7 times. Now, I'm not a numbers guy, but there are numbers in the Bible that I like. They come up often. 7 is one. Do you guys know any other ones? 3, that's a great one. 6, 40, yeah, oh, great. So you guys have been here before, excellent. 7 times God says, you know what, you want to be cleansed, Naaman? Go into the Jordan River and be washed or dipped in 7 times. You know, 7 is often and maybe every single time in the Bible, God's number of perfection. God says, here's the perfect cure for you. Trust me and obey me. Go into the water 7 times and you'll be healed. Not 6, not 5, not 8, not 10, not even 3 or 40. Can you imagine 40 times? Takes all day. 40 times. 7 times. Simple, simple instructions. This is all you need to do, Naaman. Trust and obey. All you need to do, go down to the river, leave your horses, leave your chariot, leave your people, leave your gold, leave your silver, leave your 10 changes of clothes, go down into the river and simply dip it 7 times and you will be clean. This is what he came for, folks, right? He came just to be healed. He's given a simple solution for it. And look at his response in verse 11. Now Naaman became furious. He's just been told exactly what to do, and it's easy and simple, and he is furious. And went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be made clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Elisha sends a messenger out and says, you just got to go down and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm Naaman. Can't you see my chariot? Can't you see my horses, my servants, my gold, my 10 changes of clothes? Don't you know who I am? I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger. I mean, he already had determined in his mind, like as he's riding down to Elijah's house, he's thinking, well, he's going to come out. He's going to say, hail Naaman, great and mighty and powerful. He's gonna, like, I'm going to call on this. Like, he's going to wave his hands in the air and call on his God. And lightning will strike Naaman, but not kill him. Just cleanse him of leprosy because he's a mighty man of valor. And he's built this all up in his head because he's prideful. He's prideful. No, I'm bigger than that solution. It must be more difficult because I'm a mighty man of valor. It can't be that simple. Oh, just trust and go into the water. Not me. It says that he went away in a rage. But do you know what he still went away in also? Leprosy. He still had leprosy. Prideful, prideful Naaman. Still a leper. He wanted a big show, something fitting of his stature. And the Jordan River, gross. He looks and goes, there are 2 better rivers back in my homeland that you know, why can't it be there then? If it can't be some great thing here, then why can't it be in one of our great big clean rivers? Not that river, the Jordan. How could I be cleansed in that? Ugh, the Jordan River. He got angry. He left, still a leper. As great as he was, still gonna die. His pride was keeping him from being cleansed. You get it? His pride was keeping him from being cleansed. Not the instructions. His pride. He'd been given a simple, and as we know, effective, because we see it work, cure. But because he thought it was not big enough, he remained a leper. It was too easy. It was too simple. The plan was too easy and too simple. It couldn't possibly. It's not big enough. It's not hard enough. It's not complicated enough. Despite all of his other efforts, he cannot cleanse himself. Verse 13 says this, and his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You know, Naaman was thinking, well, I'm going to go, I'm going to see Elijah, and he's going to say, climb to the highest peak, steal the tail feather off the eagle who sits in the mighty great bring it down, you know, write a prose with the ink dipped, you know, all these great things. But his servant comes to him and says, Naaman, if he had told you to do something great, you would have done that. Why then can't you just humble yourself and go and wash and be cleansed? Man, I tell you what, this servant has got guts to come and tell him this. You simply need to humble yourself. Just humble yourself. Naaman has what we call now a come to Jesus moment. Because he realizes that that servant is correct, that it is his pride that is keeping him from being healed of his leprosy. And it says that he goes, and so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying that the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I imagine he says in that moment, you know what? You're right. Fine. I wonder if it was even like reluctant. Like he was like, you know what? You're right, I'm still a leper. What am I gonna do? Despite all my efforts, despite as mighty as I am, fine. I'm going to the river. Down he goes in boonk. I imagine that it wasn't a gradual thing. I think 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, each time he came up, still a leper. I think that God may have been saying, will you trust me all the way? Will you do all that I say? I didn't say 6 times. I said 7 times. I think it was not until the 7th time that he came up, just like, I think maybe like at that 6th time, he's like, this isn't going to work. This isn't working. You sure? Fine. 7 times. Down, up again. And it says that not only was he cleansed of leprosy, but that his flesh was restored like that of a child's. And I'm thinking, man, that's such a cool image, because just as we said, God said, unless you are converted and become like a little child. And what we see right here in front of us is Naaman, who goes in with leprosy, uncurable apart from an act of God, goes into the water and comes out not just healed from the leprosy, but restored like a little child. So great. You know, God hates pride. You know how damaging pride is. Pride was keeping Naaman from being cleansed from the thing that was killing him, the thing that would take his life. It was his pride that was stopping him at this point, in this story, that was keeping him. God hates pride. It says that Proverbs 6:16-19 is a list. These 6 things the Lord hates. In fact, 7 are an abomination to him. And the first thing on the list is what, gang? Pride. Pride is the first thing on the list. God hates pride. In fact, later on in Proverbs 16, he says, pride comes before destruction. Pride comes. That means pride leads to destruction, and it certainly was leading that way for Naaman. Pride was keeping him from being cleansed. Did you know in the Bible, leprosy is often used as a symbol of sin? Like leprosy, it starts on the inside and is easy to hide from people around us. Sin starts on the inside. We make a decision. The Bible says that we're no longer a slave to sin, which means that when we sin, we do it by choice. So it starts in here. Starts on the inside. And sure, you can make a sinful choice, and you can keep it hidden from those around you. But if you leave it untreated, it begins to fester. It begins to attack the areas of your life, like leprosy, that are most isolated. Those areas that are most isolated in your life, or that you have the least involvement with anybody else, that's where it starts, and it starts to grow and infect the rest of your body. It will then lead to feelings like leprosy that destroys the nerves that you no longer feel it. It begins to deaden your heart towards that sin in your life until you start to convince yourself, that's not really sin. That's not really sin. That's not so bad. That's nothing. Everybody's doing it anyway. It's normal. Let's celebrate it. Let's have a parade. It will lead to death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That means death is the price required by sin. Like leprosy, the only cure for sin is an act of God. And that act of God was the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the second half of Romans 6:23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like Naaman, we were all spiritual lepers, infected with an incurable disease, desperate to be cleansed, convinced that there was some way of making ourselves clean. And then you heard God's simple plan of cleansing. And it was a perfect plan. The number 7 being a perfect plan for cleansing for Naaman. Jesus Christ being the perfect plan of cleansing, of redemption. And all you had to do was trust and obey. And maybe you did. Praise the Lord. Maybe I'm looking at a room full of people who have done that and called out and said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that I've been cleansed of the thing that was going to ultimately kill me. Praise the Lord. But maybe you thought at one point or still think that it can't be that simple. Just saying a prayer, that's it? Well, no, you know, it's not magic words, is it? It's not magic words. They're just words that help you express what your heart believes to be true. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for my sins. But maybe you were taught that you had to clean yourself up first before you could call out to Jesus. Like the young man that's still on my heart from the Godmobile, Nathan, I'm too bad. I'm too bad to say that prayer. Maybe you were taught that you also had to follow a bunch of rules or rituals or something. It can't be as simple as just calling out and saying, Lord, save me. But here's the deal, gang. Jesus did all the work. He did all of it. And he finished it. It's done. You just need to believe. But it takes a humble person to be able to admit that I need a Savior, to be able to say, I can't do it myself. Our whole country is built on doing it yourself. Self-made. I'm a self-made man. What is that, a self-made man? Like nothing, just all of a sudden, it's like, you need to get out there and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's impossible. That saying is impossible. You know, bootstraps are like the straps that were on your boots that you would pull them on with. But what that's saying is you need to lift yourself up by lifting up your own boots while you're in them. It's impossible to do. No, you have to humble yourself and come before the Lord and say, I can't do it. I need a Savior. And pride can stand in the way of that, and often does. Naaman got there. He humbled himself. He went and dipped in the river 7 times, and he was cleansed. But he was not just cleansed. Look at verse 17. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for the servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. He wasn't just cleansed, he was changed. Changed. He could have left cleansed only. He could have left there the same man, only cleansed from his leprosy, but God changed more than his skin condition. He cleansed his heart as well. And that is what he did for me also. He changed my heart. God will change your heart. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a leper, spiritually speaking. And there is no thing that you can do, no rule you can follow, no ritual you can fulfill that is going to cleanse you, only an act of God. And thankfully, he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. You need simply to say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And you will be cleansed and changed. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word today, Lord. I just am so thankful for your presence. I cannot thank you enough for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, who not only cleansed me, but saved me. Lord, I thank you for the reminders each and every day of how big, how powerful you are, how mighty you are, that you created everything in the universe simply by speaking it, and yet you know my name. I am humbled by that, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities that I have to look out upon your creation and be reminded of how big you are and how small I am. And rather than to be threatened by that, I embrace that and am comforted by that. Lord, I pray here today for anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would speak into their hearts right now, that the Holy Spirit would be stirring them to that place of humility where they can come to you and say, I realize, Lord, I need a Savior. I can't do it on my own. Please save me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the safety that we have here, that we enjoy in this country. Lord, I do not know what the future holds, but I know you do, and you hold it in your hand, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I will obey you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.